Good afternoon, everybody. I'm so glad to be here. This congregation was very good to us and very special to us, and we lived here, so we're always happy to come back and visit, and it is my hope that in the future we'll be able to do that more often. Thank you for having me. Our lesson tonight is going to be over the book of Jonah. We're going to be talking about Jonah and the whale. I asked my daughter which Bible story she'd like to hear lesson one, and this is the one she chose. I know this is a very familiar story to a lot of us, but I think that sometimes in that familiarity we can get a little bit lazy and kind of just see the story that's trying to tell us, but miss the lesson that story is trying to give us. So we'll go ahead and start off with Jonah chapter 1. We'll do verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." So we've got our setup here. Jonah hears the word of God, and for whatever reason, perhaps it's a lack of compassion or maybe it's fear, the very next thing he does is go the complete opposite direction. This is quite literally God said go right and Jonah went left. So Jonah gets in a boat and he tries to go to Tarshish, which my wonderful wife drew us this map. And you see, it's not only in the complete opposite direction, it's also way farther away. I mean, I know it's over the ocean, and in those times that was a bit quicker than going on over land, but I'm still pretty sure that Jonah could have gone to Nineveh, done what God told him to, and been back home in the time it was going to take him to get to Tarshish. I don't know that for sure, but it kind of looks like that. And it's really easy. Now, we look at these characters in the Bible and we think of them as either heroes or villains, but we got to remember they're just people. They're just like us. They're not heroes. They're not villains. They're just ordinary people that we're reading about thousands of years later. So it's really easy for us to sit here and point the finger at Jonah and be like, man, that's dumb. You did the exact opposite thing of the thing you were supposed to do. But we step back and we think, how many times in our own lives have we made things way harder than they needed to be just because we chose to ignore God's word, to ignore commandments that were given to us? You know, maybe we feel like somebody wronged us, and so we hang on to this anger and resentment when if we read the word of God and we did what it told us to, we would learn that we need to forgive, we need to reconcile, we need to make peace. But instead, we decided to be stubborn. We spend years being mad and angry and carrying around that hatred. And over time, that's going to take a toll on you. Or maybe, you know, the Bible says that we need to be content with our means. We need to be content with the prosperity that we have in life. But we say, no, I want the status. I want the power. I want the money. And so we're gonna claw our way up by our fingernails to get to that higher status or higher social, higher income. And then we get there and our fingers are bleeding and we're exhausted and we find out that that wasn't actually what we wanted. That's not actually going to make me happy. And, if we had read the Word of God, we had done what He told us to, we would have found out that was actually a lot easier than doing what we set out to do on our own. Now, I'm not saying that the life of the Christian is always easy, or that God never asked us to do a hard thing. I mean, he did ask Jonah to go to Nineveh. That's 500 miles away. In those days, that's not an easy trip. So, you know, God does ask us to do hard things from time to time. But but God loves us. He's our Father. He wants good things for us ultimately. And He wrote a whole book of advice on how to do that, how to live a good life and accomplish good things. But that advice only works if we listen to it. So anyways, but Jonah didn't make that choice. He decided to do the other thing. He went left and God said go right. So he's on his boat and he's on his way to Tarshish, and a massive storm whips up. And the sailors do everything that they can but they're still in danger of sinking. And eventually, Jonah fesses up. He knows what's going on. He knows why the storm is putting them all in peril. So he fesses up, and they toss him overboard. It says in chapter 2, in verse 17, it says, "Now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly." Now, I could be interpreting this wrong. I don't know if this is exactly how events played out. But it says he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, and then he prayed. So to me, that says he's in a fish's stomach for 3 days and three nights, and he's not doing a whole lot about it. Then after he's been there for 3 days and three nights, he goes, "Maybe I should pray about this. Maybe this is something I can't handle. Maybe this is something I need to bring to God." So this is actually the first time in the book of Jonah that Jonah has actually decided to pray. He didn't pray when God gave him the difficult job that he didn't want to do. And he didn't pray when he was trying to find a ship, trying to figure out where to go. He didn't pray when a massive storm came and threatened to capsize the ship. And he didn't even want to pray after he got eaten by a fish. It took him 3 days and three nights inside the fish's stomach before he goes, "Maybe I should pray about this." Now again, I don't know that for sure. That's how I'm reading it. I could be wrong, but it goes with the point that I'm trying to make, so I'm going to go with it. And again, it's really easy for us to point fingers and laugh. Be like, "Dude, what were you thinking? You clearly can't handle this. You need to, you know, you need to pray. You need to bring this before God." but again, this is something that we do often. We don't go to God when the problem presents itself. We go to God after we've done everything we can and exhausted all of our options and we're about to drop dead. You know, that's when we decide to pray. And that shouldn't be the case. The Bible says that we're supposed to pray, you know, constantly. We're supposed to bring everything to God. And in Jonah's case, you know, we kind of know why he wasn't praying. He wasn't praying because he knew he wasn't going to like the answer. He knew that he was going in direct opposition to the will of God. He knew that if he prayed, the answer would not be what he wanted. And so as a result, he waited till the very last minute, and he got swallowed by a fish, and he stayed there for 3 days. So we shouldn't wait till the very last minute to pray. We should be praying and seeking God's will always. You know, how much easier would this have been for Jonah if he had just prayed a little earlier? How much easier would it have been if on this ship, while the storm was going and it's about to capsize, he goes, "I should pray about this. I should pray now." I said, "Okay, I understand, Lord. I'm doing the wrong thing. I'm ready to reconcile." You know, maybe he wouldn't have been eaten by a fish if he had done that. That's the beauty of being a Christian. We don't have to do it alone. At any time, we can pray and go to God for help. We can ask God for help with the small stuff, and we can ask God for help with the big stuff. Sorry, I went on a tangent there and lost my place. Okay. So after Jonah finally turns to the Lord and prays, we have in chapter 2, verses 10 through 3. I'm sorry. Chapter 2, verse 10 through chapter 3, verse 3. "So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, preach to it the message that I should tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh." Now, when I was a kid, I watched the story on VeggieTales or whatever, like cartoons. They always had a kind of, Jonah gets eaten by the whale, and then it brings him to, like, the coast, and it spits him out, and Nineveh's, like, right there. And he just goes to Nineveh, and he's there. But if you'll see by my map here, Nineveh is not a coastal city. You know, this is the closest shoreline. It's a couple hundred miles away. So I don't know exactly where along this coastline the whale spat Jonah up. But if I had to guess, I kind of think what happened is Jonah was rowing to Tarshish, and he got eaten by a whale. I kind of think that the whale just took him right back to Joppa and spat him out there, and you know, just right back to square one. It didn't give him a free ride. He still had to do what God asked him to do in the first place, which was go to Nineveh. He didn't get the free ride to Nineveh by ignoring what God asked him to do. So God does ask us to do what we can. We can go to him in prayer, and we do ask him for help. But at the end of the day, he expects us to do what is within our capabilities to do. So Jonah, after his quite a journey to Nineveh, it says in chapter 3 and verse 4, "And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" This is kind of a quicker note, but we see certain numbers appear in the Bible over and over again. That's because they're symbolically significant. So the number 40, you often see in conjunction with a trial of testing, or a period of testing. So the Israelites spent 40 years in the desert when they didn't want to invade the Promised Land. Noah spent 40 days on the ark. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days by the devil. And here, the people of Nineveh have been told that total destruction is coming in 40 days. This is a period of trial for them. But the Ninevites, they listened, they repented, and they humbled themselves before the Lord. The king of Nineveh says in verse 7, says he decreed that neither man nor beast would eat nor drink. They covered themselves in sackcloth and ash. They turned away from their evil, they cried out to the Lord. And in verse 10, it says that God has mercy on them. It says, "Then God saw their works, that they turned away from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring on the city, that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." And then in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry." Jonah did not like the mercy that God had shown to the city. He got really mad. He got so bad that in the next verse, he asked God to kill him because he says it's better to die than to live. But in response to that, God asks him, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And Jonah doesn't answer that question here. So Jonah, he finds a spot outside the city, and he camps out because he wants to see what's going to happen to it. And God prepared for him a plant that shaded him and shielded him from the wind. And this is Nineveh's out in the Mediterranean. And from what I understand, they got a climate that's not too dissimilar from us here in Texas. So if you can imagine being out in the open on a big hill somewhere, no trees, the sun beating down on you, that would not be a pleasant experience. But God shielded Noah God shielded Jonah from that. He sent a plant to shade him. I would be very grateful for that plant in that situation. So it says in chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, "But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun rose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.'" This is time number two that Jonah said, just kill me now, it's not worth it. In this case, I understand a little bit more. Like, I'm not feeling too great either. I'm out on a hike, and the sun's beating down on me, and it says he grew faint. I read that as Jonah's about to have a heat stroke. It's not a fun situation. But he asked God again. He says, "Kill me now. It's better than to die than to live." So God responds the same way. He says, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And this time Jonah thinks he has an answer. In chapter 4, in verse 9, he says, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." So he says, "Yes, I am angry, and my anger is justified. I have a right to be mad. You should not have killed that plant. I was enjoying that." And in chapter 4, in verses 10 through 11, the Lord answers him. Says, "But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot distinguish between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" And this, I think, this is the big lesson from the story of Jonah. You read it as a kid, and they bring out lessons like, you can't run away from God, or God is always watching. And that is true. That is a valid point to bring out of the story. But if I had to pick one thing that I think is the main thrust that this story is going for, it's this. Nineveh was a city filled with God's creations, and God loves them. He pitied the people of Nineveh. He didn't send Jonah to them just to tell them, hey, you're going to die. Have fun with that. He sent Jonah to them because he wanted them to repent. That's what their reaction, repenting before them, was what he wanted. And the fact that he tells them it's going to be in 40 days kind of tells you that. It's not because 40 days denotes a period of trial, it kind of denotes a, destruction is going to come in 40 days if you don't shape up. But ultimately, he wanted them to repent because they're humans. They're his creation. He loves them just like he loves everyone. And so we can get a full kind of context on what God is trying to get across to Jonah. I want to take a step back. I want to look at the history of Nineveh, what Nineveh represents as a city. So Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. This is the same empire that was often at war with Israel. In fact, if we got the timeline right, some 100 years after Jonah, the Assyrians would overthrow the North Kingdom of Israel. And I believe, if I had read it, they were at Jonah's time, they had been at war with Israel about 30 or 40 years beforehand. So they were at war with them beforehand. They're going to be at war with them afterwards. These are decidedly the bad guys to the Israelites. This is the capital of a hostile, powerful enemy empire. And Nineveh, in particular, not only is it the capital of a known enemy, it as a city was especially known for cruelty and brutality. It was particularly well known for torturing conquered foes, like what we might call POWs, prisoners of war. They were very well known for torturing people they had captured. This was, telling Jonah to go to Nineveh, I was trying to come up with an enemy to the United States that's on the same level, and I couldn't really come up with a good one. It might be like one of the terrorist organizations in the Middle East, like the Taliban or ISIS. If God was like, I want you to go preach to those guys. Or maybe, if you were living during World War II and God came and was like, I want you to go to Berlin and preach to the Germans. You can kind of see Jonah's hesitance. Like, that's not an easy ask. But it does speak to what God is trying to tell us, which is that God is not just the God of Christians. He's not the God of only the Israelites, or in the modern times, he's not just the God of the church. God is the creator and the ruler of all people and everything, and he loves all people. And what he wants, ultimately, is repentance from everyone, and that includes people that we would term as diametrically opposed to him. We don't have to travel to some hypothetical place to find these people. We don't have to go to the Middle East or to an enemy nation to find people that are opposed to God. You can find them here in San Angelo. We have atheists, abortionists. Nowadays we even have Satanists. They're actively worshiping the bad guy. People in the LGBTQ community, the neo-Nazis. These are all people that preach things and do things that are diametrically opposed to what God stands for and what God represents. But we as Christians are not called to hate or ridicule or make fun of these people. They are God's creations just as much as we are. God had mercy on the Israelites. God had mercy on the Ninevites. God wants their repentance. He wants their obedience. What we're called to do as Christians is to be kind and loving towards these people. We preach the word to them just like we do to anyone else that we think needs the word of God. We don't get to cherry pick who can receive God's mercy. We don't get to say, like, okay, I think you deserve to go to heaven, but you're hopeless. We're not going to talk to you. That's not what God's message is. That's not what God has told us to do. God's message is open to everyone, and we're supposed to preach it to everyone, and we're supposed to love everyone. So that concludes the book of Jonah. That brings an end to my lesson. I hope it was helpful to you. I'm sure there's countless lessons that you could pull out of this book. But the points that stood out to me, the points I just highlighted, are number one, God knows us. He knows what we need. And things will often go a lot smoother for us if we just listen to him in the first place. He knows how we work. He knows how we operate. It might be a smart idea to just listen to that. Number two, we should be turning to God and relying on him for all of our problems, not just when we have already entered the belly of the well. We can pray to him before things get terrible, awful, no good. We can pray for him for the small stuff, and then maybe the small stuff doesn't have to become the big stuff. And number three, and if we walk out of here and you forget everything I just said, this is the thing I want you to remember. God is the God of everything. He's the God of love, and his love is love, and his mercy is for everyone. And so we, as his children, are to have compassion for everyone as well. So, if you're in here tonight and you have not received God's mercy, and you would like to, or if you have received it and you've fallen away, we ask you to come forward while we stand and sing.